Hi, friends. Okay, how are we doing today? Well, I'm glad you came to church. We are in the middle of a series in which we're working through Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. We're going verse by verse, even word by word, through the passage. And I will pick up with right where we left off, actually, next weekend. This weekend, guess what? Jeff's back. Those of you who know him know what you're in for, and those of you who don't can tell by the hooting that you came to Capital Church on a really good Sunday. And I'm thankful you're here, and I'm thankful to those of you who are joining us online. We have a lot to be thankful for, because our friends Jeff and Kay come to us from a wonderful church that we love in Fort Collins, Colorado. And a couple times a year, I talk them into making it over this side of the Rocky Mountains to join us here at Capital Church. And I got to tell you, Jeff's got an important message for us today. You know, sometimes, you know, I believe every time we come to the Bible, the message is timeless. But then we come to messages where they're particularly timely. And I have a funny feeling the message you'll hear today is going to be timely for many of you. So I pray you open your hearts to God. Jeff's an author. Every time he comes, I ask him to bring some of his books so we can put some great spiritual tools in your hands. I'm going to ask him to say a little more about them. Before he comes, though, why don't we take a moment and invite God to speak to us. Will you pray with me? Lord, I ask you to help us today to hear you. No matter where we are in the spiritual journey, no matter what we think about you or how we feel about you, I pray our eyes are opened to see you so we can trust you. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Well, this is a historic day for me personally. I've been coming to this church for about 400 years or so. And been in many churches around the world, but I can honestly say this is the very first time in all of my years of ministry that I have seen a senior pastor get so excited about seasoning that he actually resorted to a somersault on the platform. I mean, that's kind of crazy. So thank you for that athletic display there,
Jeff,
earlier.
Jeff, it's really good.
I'm sorry?
It's good.
Is it that good?
It is that good.
I am not going to do a somersault. Just saying. And you're doing okay? Do we need to anoint you with oil or anything? Or pray?
It's okay. The good news is this wasn't the service that goes out on YouTube and remains online forever.
That is such a shame.
Oh, wait.
You know, you want to make
it
want
is,
to think
actually.
About that.
It is, actually, Jeff.
We could double the attendance just by what you did there. So
it's pretty good.
Should we stop talking to each other?
Maybe.
All right. So good to be here. As you can tell, we're great friends. You can banter with those that you feel at home with, and we love these guys. And as Troy mentioned, I've written a number of books, and we've got some of those here. And last time I was here, which was last December, it was amazing, actually, because I appointed that day as half-price Christian book sale day. Where you get all the books at half price. And it's amazing because that day has come around again today. I know, it's just spectacular. So those books are available. There's a number out there. This one is called There Are No Strong People, and it's based on the story of Samson. Samson was a bit of a lad with the ladies, to say the least. And so can I just say that there's stuff in here that's quite explicit. It's quite naughty, really. Everyone say naughty.
Naughty.
No, not naughty. Naughty.
Naughty.
And you sound a little bit like King Charles who's getting drunk or something there, but you kind of have to breathe out as you say it. Naughty.
Naughty.
There's healing in the house, so that's amazing. So if you're offended by that potential, then please don't buy the book because I don't need the emails. But I'm just looking around and sensing that for some of you, you're hearing about this and you're thinking, forget the sermon, let's just go buy the book, baby. So those are out there. And then this book as well, Years ago, John Ortberg wrote a beautiful book called If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat. It's a classic book. I've written this book. It's called If You Want to Walk on Water, Consider Staying in the Boat. Because Peter did, but the other boys didn't. And this is a series of make you laugh, make you cry, make you think material here. So the books are available for you out there. The title for my message this morning is Reset, Reset. And what we're going to do is we're going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 in just a moment. This is the story of Elijah. Elijah, a prophet of God, raised up at a horrible time in Israel's history. A man of faith, the name Elijah, Eliyah, it means the Lord, he is God. Every time he introduced himself, he was making a prophetic declaration. Hi, my name is the Lord, he is God. This was an amazing man. He was living at a time when the royal family, frankly, the royal family of Israel, it was just hideous. Ahab, a rather spineless, sniveling individual, and his lovely, lovely wife, Jezebel. She was truly evil. She was a nasty piece of work. The New Bible Dictionary, the article that's written about Jezebel, obviously written by a British scholar gifted in the art of understatement, he actually says, Jezebel was a forceful and domineering personality. That's a little bit like saying the atom bomb is rather loud. This was a really hideous woman. Terrible things were happening in the nation. And Elijah had done some amazing stuff. He called for a drought. The drought happened. He did a multiplication miracle. He raised a dead child. Anyone, just think back over your week. Anyone raised the dead this week? Just think back Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Waking your teenage son up in the morning doesn't count. Although it almost takes as much faith. This was an incredible man, and it all culminates in 1 Kings chapter 18, a kind of gunfight on the OK Corral, a conflict, a contest, if you will, between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. Elijah is saying, if God is God, then follow him. And he commands fire to come down from heaven, and it does, and it's amazing, and surely national revival is now about to break out. Not instead. Here's what we read. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, by the way, exactly as he had before, word for word,
I mean, praise Zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left now. They're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. It was wonderful to look back on this week of VBS and celebrate the 80s. It was very moving and powerful, and also slightly traumatic for me, because I remember not only the 70s and the 80s, the season of the best music in history, ladies and gentlemen, but also the worst fashion choices. I don't know what happened to us back in the 80s as we staggered around, gentlemen, with wide lapels, so wide that if a gust of wind got you, you'd suddenly end up in Botswana. We wore pants with flares. We wore platform heels. It was truly, truly hideous, as if a fashion demon roamed the earth, mugging all of us. I remember back in the 80s, but it was around then that I got my first computer. My first laptop. And ever since then, my relationship with computing has been somewhat perilous. Some years ago, I told my laptop to format its hard drive. Now, for those of you who don't understand what that means, it's basically this. It's like taking the top of your head off, removing your brain, discarding your brain, and then putting the top of your head back on. It wipes everything out. And the computer was a bit freaked out. It said, "Are you sure?" And momentarily, my finger lingered over the Y key, and I pressed yes. Poof, everything gone. Everything not retrievable. It's all gone. And I wish I could tell you that I just stood there and I said, well, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No, you could hear the screaming in Jupiter. It was hideous. Another time, I put my laptop next to a kettle. We British people, we drink tea, hot tea, not iced tea, that's evil, hot tea. And I had my laptop next to the kettle, and I somehow managed to tip the kettle into the laptop, which literally, this is no exaggeration, it literally screamed. It did not go well. More recently, I've been having other problems with my laptop. Now, it would be wrong here for me to name the brand of my laptop. All I'm going to say is that personally, I prefer a laptop with an inscription of a piece of fruit on the front of it. I really rather like that. And I didn't want to go to the Mac store and encounter a 9-year-old genius. And so I'm trying to figure all this stuff out myself. And we've got a friend staying in our house in Colorado from England. And he said to me, he said, can I offer you some advice that might help you fix your laptop? And I looked at this guy who's got a computer so old it is powered by 4 donkeys walking in a circle. And I said, what is your advice? And he said, why don't you just turn it off and turn it back on again? Just turn it off and turn it back on again. And I'm like, what? Go and feed the donkeys. That is a ridiculous idea. So he popped out for his 47th cup of tea, being from England or so, and I felt led in his absence to turn off my computer and turn it back on again. And as I did, minutes later, hallelujah, my laptop is clothed and in its right mind, circuits refreshed and renewed. Beautiful. Apparently a computer that stays on for too long gets fatigued by the amount of memory that's being used. And just by restarting it, rebooting it, resetting it, whatever language you want to use, just by doing that, everything was reset. As we look at the story of Elijah, we find a man who was not in a good place, and he desperately needed reset. For him, he's been knocked out by a virus, a combination of fear. He's afraid of Jezebel, Notice that she did not send an assassin. She could have done that. She sent a messenger to announce a coming assassination, because sometimes fear is a more effective weapon than physical threat. He is ashamed. I'm no better than my ancestors because of his fear, because he's run. He is disappointed because there's been no national revival. And he's hopeless. He is suicidal. And the only prayer he can pray is a prayer for death. Now, if you've got a Christian refrigerator at home, it's possible that you've got Christian refrigerator magnets with prayers on, and Philippians 4:13, and the Serenity Prayer, and Jesus is alive. I bet you have not got a refrigerator magnet that contains the prayer, "Oh God, kill me now. Amen." But that is exactly where Elijah is, and God resets him. But I want us to see this. God reset him to resilience, to go back the way that he'd come from, to continue to do what he's been doing. You see, resilience is actually our objective. Our ultimate objective as followers of Jesus is not happiness. It is not the absence of pain. The New Testament is soaked in blood and pain. And we see that as we turn to the book of Acts, where Peter and John are initially locked up in prison. They spend an overnight there. If that would have been me, I'd have been praying, "God, get me out and kill the people that arrested us and help us out here. Get us out of this situation." What do they pray? They pray for resilience. "Now, Lord," they said, "consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." That's a resilience prayer. This word resilience, it's been thrown around a lot recently. It's an old word. It comes from the Latin verb resiliae. In the 1600s, it meant to rebound or recoil. That's where we get the term bounce back. And then the Royal Navy in Britain started to use the word resilience to describe the technical details of their warships. And they wanted to make sure that they would stand up to the storms and to the waves. And then in the 1800s version of the Oxford English Dictionary reclassified or redefined the word resilience to resume an original position after being compressed, or a season of compression or bending. That's more about elasticity. Here's a resilience statement from the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 4. "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Ladies and gentlemen, without knowing what I'm speaking on today, our wonderful worship team led us a few minutes ago in making resilience statements. I've got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. The rain came and blew up my house, but my house was built on you. The rain came, the wind blew, my house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through. We have, may I put it like this, prophetically stated together our desire for resilience. So what can we learn from this particular episode as we reflect on this together for the next couple of hours? You know, the Bible says Elijah was afraid, and so were you just then. I'm kidding. First of all, our settings are shaped by our season. Our settings are shaped by our season. This is an evil season. It's Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. They're the power players. And I want to suggest to us that there are evil seasons and that the Bible acknowledges that. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, said, "Stand firm on the evil day." And this is an evil day. You see, Elijah had been used to being in control. You know that feeling when you want to watch that Netflix series that you've been following, season 27, episode 48, And you reach for the remote. You can't find it because overnight a demon has invaded your house and hidden the remote under the couch. Or worse still, the dog has eaten the remote. It's bad. Then you find the remote and the batteries are running out. Does this ever happen to anybody? And you're pressing the buttons and nothing has happened. And so you respond with a technical response. You slap the remote, right? Yeah, right. And then if you're like me, you open the back, because I'm technically sophisticated, you open the back of the remote and you rotate the batteries a little. Yeah, yeah. Because you want to extract the last amount of voltage, just enough to get you into episode 49. It's remote control. And it's so boring when you press the button and nothing happens. Elijah had known control. 1 Kings 17, we need a drought. You got it. Oil must be multiplied in the widow's house. Done. A dead boy needs to be raised. Absolutely. Fire needs to fall from heaven. You've got it. A threat from Jezebel. And now, because he's out of control, he feels completely knocked out. COVID, and I hate to say the word, meant a complete loss of agency and control for many of us. In fact, in many ways, it was worse than a war. Because in a war, there is a shared role, there's a common enemy, people volunteer, there's rationing, there's a sense of agency with COVID. And these are not political statements, they're sociological. We were told to go home and just sit down and be quiet. In England, we were told for 3 months, you cannot go out of your house for more than 1 hour a day for exercise, and you can't go more than 2 miles from your house. How many know that would not have gone down well in America? I want us to acknowledge that COVID was an evil day, and it has formed us and perhaps shaped us. It's created settings in our lives that we may not even be aware of. Over 50% of healthcare providers in the UK are saying that they are struggling with acute stress, depression, anxiety, alcohol abuse, and insomnia as a result of that. Millions of people around the world have died because of this cursed thing, and the press coverage has moved on, but the grief has not gone away. In a recent survey, 31% of all adults said their health has worsened compared with before the pandemic. I'm not talking about having COVID, just health problems as a result of that season. Decreased physical activity, weight gain, changes in diet, smoking and alcohol consumption habits. Gen Z have struggled because the marker moments in their lives, graduation, going to college, first job, moving to a new home, that's been a real stress on them. Our trust in leadership has been eroded. Just this last week, our former prime minister, the highest office, elected office in the land, prime minister, number 10 Downing Street, and just this last week, he's had to leave parliament, not even a member of parliament, can't even get a parking space at parliament. Why is that? Because he told us to stay home and he was partying in number 10. And there has therefore been an erosion in leadership. What is true? What is real? Fake news, all of that. Relationships have struggled as people were compressed together with the stresses that came. Unexpected issues. A greater desire and visitation to pornographic websites during COVID. Even lower levels of intimacy between married couples. And I've just noticed that people are angry. People are angrier. If you didn't listen to Troy's message on gentleness last week, don't miss it. Now, honestly, he always does a great job. Is that what you wanted me to say? Is that? Quite seriously, he didn't know I was going to say this before this weekend. I hope you know that the level of teaching and ministry from the platform in this church is second to none. You have an incredible pastor and an incredible teaching team. Do you agree with that? Yeah. But last week he was especially brilliant. I'm serious. And he said stuff like, it seems like it's easier to irritate and to offend people. He said, our skin is thinner, our words are harsher. He said, being offended is not a sign of weakness, but it's like it's a right. It's been an evil season. I want to just be vulnerable with you. COVID knocked me flat. And you don't need to know the details, and I'm not looking for your sympathy, but I do want to identify with you. COVID broke my spirit. And you say, Jeff, did you carry on ministry? Yeah. Did you keep believing in God? Yeah, most days. And I'm tempted to say that the stuff I went through is nothing compared with the pain that some of you went through. But pain isn't comparable. See, when we try and measure pain, we're just looking at the circumstance. We're not considering the person, their history, other stuff going on in their life, the insight that God might have given them in the midst of the pain, the support they experience, their personality type. Never say, my pain is not as bad as yours. Pain is pain. It's been an evil season. But listen to what we sang earlier. He's faithful in every season. And in the evil day that Elijah experienced, he experienced the faithfulness of God. Secondly, cruise control is not a setting for disciples. Cruise control is not a setting for disciples. Elijah's on cruise. He says, I've had enough, Lord. He's not moving forward. He's not in the forward trajectory that discipleship requires. He's on cruise. He's quiet quitting on discipleship. Now, I love cruise control. It saved my life when I first came here to America, because I'm learning to drive on the wrong side of the road. Leviticus 27:5 says, drive ye your chariot on the left-hand side of the road. Some of you are writing that down, bless your hearts. No, no. So, some of you couldn't wait to tell your friends about that. I made that up. But I was trying to get used to driving. But I'm so embarrassed to share this with you. One time, I got into trouble for not paying attention. Kay and I, my wife Kay, she's sitting over there, and we were dating at the time, so Henry VIII was on the throne. And I had a Christian car. It was a junky car. I paid $50 for it, and they saw me coming. It had a hole in the floor. I had to tie the driver's side window. Notice the driver's side window this side. The driver's side window, I had to tie it up with a piece of rope. But it was a Christian car, bless it. Because on the back of the car, I had this big Jesus is alive sticker. Had that stuck on the boot, on the trunk. And I got lots of Christian fish on the car. You know the fish sign? My car had so many fish, it looked like a mobile aquarium. It was a thoroughly Christian car. And we're driving along, and suddenly a cop pulls up behind us and puts his siren on. He pulls us over, and he gets out, and he walks towards our car. And I thought he was going to say, I've seen the fish. What must I do to be saved? And he knocked on the window, so I took a couple of minutes to untie it. And I said, if ever I get stopped by the police, which is very rare, but I always become like King Charles. Hello, officer. How are you? Lovely to see you. How are you today? That's super. And he said, sir, do you know why I stopped you? And I said, well, obviously, it couldn't possibly be for speeding, because this car is 0-60 in 3 weeks. He said, young man, you and your girlfriend were kissing while driving. Oh, yeah, baby. He said, you were not paying attention. I'm thinking, I was very much paying attention. Cruise control. It doesn't work for disciples. Ephesians 6:18, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. 1 Corinthians 16, be on guard, stand firm in the faith. Why? Because we have a tendency to drift. Hebrews 2:1, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Are we on cruise?
Has Christianity eroded into being a vague habit? Thirdly, we reset to God Himself. We reset to God Himself. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. There's all this fire and earthquake and wind, and it says all this happened, but the Lord was not in those. And you look at that and you go, well, if the Lord wasn't in those, why did they happen? Well, let me give you my answer to that. I have no idea. I don't know. But we hear that God speaks now in a whisper. Why do people whisper? Sometimes we whisper because we want somebody to come a little closer. We come to God Himself for reset. This is not just about the embracing of new patterns of lifestyle. We'll talk about that in a minute or two. But it's coming home to Him. Our Jewish friends have a beautiful word for repentance. It's teshuvah. It means to come home to yourself and to come home to God. This is not just about us trying harder. We do need to make decisions. Last week, Troy said the training for your habits will not be done for you. And that's so true. And thank God, as we make choices, He meets us. He helps us. Look at Philippians 2:12. Initially, not my favorite verse. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Oh, wow, that doesn't sound much like grace. But then immediately, Paul follows that up with this. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Dallas Willard famously said, grace is opposed to earning, not effort. This might take some work, this reset. And I brought along some resources this week that are going to appear on the website so that each day this week we can work together on this. Why not take that journey? Fourthly, ask, who are my people? Ask, who are my people? Look at what Elijah did. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He went into isolation. We're living in such a fragmented culture. We've got social networking. That makes me smile. I mean, I got on Facebook this morning because I want to know what people around the world had for breakfast today. But we're living in a culture that's more fragmented than ever. Does anyone remember Sister Sledge? And what was the most famous song that they sang? We are family. See, some of the front row here almost actually sang it there. And the next line is, I got all my sisters. Some of you, your shoulders are starting to go even as you're doing that. You're reliving. The song came out in 1979. We've got family. I've got all my sisters and me. Except they didn't. Because for 28 years after they had a conflict, they didn't talk to one of the sisters. And they only got together 2 months before she died in 2017. Kathy died of cancer. And finally, 8 weeks before her death, they finally got together. We are family, but they didn't have family. And I share that with you because I think that's a description, actually, of us. In the 1950s, if a neighbor came over with a pie, that was being a good neighbor. In 2023, if a neighbor comes over with a pie, you're a little worried. Are they weird? A good neighbor these days keeps to themselves. Without sounding like a quote from an 80s movie, when problems come, who are you going to call? And I just knew that in this service there would be some. There's a chart that we're going to put up. This will be available this week to evaluate friendships. What are your core friendships? What are the friends that are close and they're moving closer? They're close, but they're moving away. They're friends, but they're moving closer. They're friends, they're moving away. They're contacts, but they're moving closer.
Let's think about it. You say, that sounds really clinical. Oh, really? Jesus knew who his inner core was for Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John. He knew who should be at the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. He knew who should witness the raising of Jairus' daughter, Peter, James, and John. He knew who he was going to call. Let's give that some thought. Number five, consider stronghold trails. Consider stronghold trails. Elijah repeated word for word his response to God's question. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, this Israel's virginity come to another world of the brothers and all that. Why is he stuck? Because he is neurologically entrenched. He's got a mindset in his head. A mindset is a well-worn pathway that you tread almost without thinking about it. And by the way, he's quite wrong. I haven't got time to unpack that, but he's totally wrong in his mindset. The French novelist Denis Nin said, we don't see things as they are, but as we are. Have you ever had that experience where you're driving somewhere, maybe you're driving somewhere and unconsciously you end up going to your office or workplace, but that's not where you're going. But your brain just says, how many have done that? Just raise your hand. Quite a few of us. And how many of us never raise our hands, whatever the question is? Why did you turn right for your office when you weren't going there? It's because our brains are accustomed to taking the pathway of least resistance and going down the rut. Now, the reality is we can change our minds, literally. Inside your head, there are 100 billion nerve cells. There are a trillion support cells. There are a quadrillion connections between them. And before 1960, maybe 70, science believed that the brain was like a laptop, and that once you'd reached the age of 12, brain cells just start to die, but everything is set. That is not the case. Your brain is pliable. It's called neuroplasticity. That means that we can challenge the pathways that our brains take. Years before science ever discovered that, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And there's going to be a stronghold piece that you can use this week. And just very quickly, I'm suggesting that we think about the strongholds in our minds, that we identify them, that we map them. What are the stop off points in our journeys? That we name them, but name them something humorous or neutral. Don't name it after the problem, because if you do that, you'll meander into the mindset. And then start to arrest them. Arrest them. You're not at the mercy of your thoughts. And then replace them. Whatsoever things are good, pure, lovely. Replace them with gratitude. And then repeat the exercise. I wish you only had to do this one time. You may have to do it 1,000 times. I want microwave transformation. Pop it in. 30 seconds. Beep. When often God is working on crockpot. Keep repeating. Well, finally, let's say this, establish mindful and then mindless habits and actions. God gave Elijah three actions that he needed to take. Go back the way you came, go to the desert of Damascus, and then anoint these three people. Did Elijah obey those actionable commands? Yes, no, and no. He did anoint Elisha, he didn't anoint the other two. Why didn't he? Somewhere along the line, he allowed negotiation to come in and erode his sense of intentionality. Troy said last week, quoting Dallas Willard, I believe, habits are not the law of gravity. And as we make careful preparation, we can reestablish positive habits and get rid of negative ones. Preparation's important. 1 Peter 3, always be prepared. 2 Timothy 4, be ready in season and out of season. And here's a habit chart that you can have a look at this week. Creating mindless anchor habits. What does that mean? It means that we first of all decide carefully what they're going to be. And we clarify the why. Why do we want to do this? Friedrich Nietzsche, who I don't normally quote because he hated God, he said, if we know the why of something, we can do almost anything. And then check that it's realistic. I am not going to make an anchor habit that I'm going to run 4 marathons a week. In fact, I'm not going to make an anchor habit that I'm going to make that I'm going to run any marathon at any point in my life. But I have made an anchor habit that I am going to exercise. I am exercising 6 days a week because COVID knocked me out, put on 20 pounds. And now I'm getting up and I've made an anchor decision. I have an emergency opt-out clause that is predetermined. But then after that, I go mindless. So when I woke up this morning, my brain said, don't work out today. You've got to go listen to yourself twice more. You've got to go and preach twice. You don't need to do this today. But there's no negotiation, and this is not an emergency situation. So I had to get down to that gym and do that this morning. It's going mindless. You say, is this biblical? Yeah. This was the disaster of the Garden of Eden when God said, don't touch that tree. And then the serpent came and said, let's have a little conversation about it, shall we? But when you go mindless, you make your choices and then you renew those choices occasionally. Well, time has gone. Let me finish my time with you with a confession of failure. Because I've just told you about a success, you know, getting up and working out this morning. You don't get this here, but I can't stand being in those churches where the leaders glow in the dark and they always get it wrong and they never do somersaults on the platform. I don't like being in those kind of churches. Last night, actually yesterday lunchtime, I failed. And actually Troy was part of the failure. Because we went to, what's it called? Taqueria 27. What do you call it? Taqueria! Taqueria 27, the home of true manna from heaven. And this is not a word from our sponsor. I love Taqueria 27. And I made some pre-decisions before going there about what I was going to eat. It's going to be healthy. And we're not going to have any guacamole. And what's the other stuff you get?
Queso.
Queso.
Yeah. Queso fundido.
What's that?
Queso fundido.
You see, even the way you're saying it is making temptation arise. And we sit down there at Taqueria or Taqueria or whatever. And Pastor Troy, your spiritual leader, he says to me, they've got great nacho fries here. He said, Suzanne loves them. And suddenly my predecision was eroded. What happened? Let me throw this chart up real quick just for fun. Here's a chart of my brain and yours. The lower part of the brain is called the reptilian brain. It's the first part of the brain that forms in the mother's womb. It's what gives you fight or flight. It doesn't have logic. It just has instinctive reaction. The next two parts of the brain, this is very oversimplified, but they're all about logic and process. So when I was sitting in 27, my reptilian brain, hearing about nacho fries, said, I gotta have those. Because when these moments come, the brain doesn't have a board meeting. Very seriously, this is why some people make disastrous moral choices and then they say, I don't know what came over me. Yeah. Nothing came over you. It's just that part of your brain kicked in first. Yeah. Always be prepared in every season. Make predetermined choices. And then don't negotiate. Reset. It could just change our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your commitment and love to us. And the songs that we sang earlier are true. You will not fail us. You are faithful in the storm. We can have a peace that makes no sense.
Even as we go on this journey of reflection this week, those of us who choose to do this, would you meet us? And would you demonstrate your commitment to us to make us more like Jesus? We thank you that you're faithful and you will do it. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Stand with me. Friends, I think it needs to be stated publicly. I did not have a single nacho fry yesterday. I ate a salad. Aren't you glad Jeff came?
Yes.
And aren't you glad you came to church?
Yes.
Jeff told you about some homework, and we've already posted it to our website if you're interested. A little chart for you to work through every day this week. We'd love to put you in touch with that. Go to capitalchurch.com, and you can find it. If before you go, I want you to remember, though, Jeff's also brought some books. And the reason I ask him to bring what he's written is not only because he has just such a great personal connection with our church community, it's because it's handing you tools that you can use to connect to God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, right? Because it's not enough to just come to church on a weekend and think you'll be just fine. No, there's something about doing things, these spiritual practices, that help connect us to God and His grace on a daily basis. And so some of Jeff's books might help you do that. Make your way to the back, connect with Jeff, because I know he'd love to meet you and look at some of his books. If you came with a need, there will be some people here at the front ready to pray for you. Make your way up to the front when our time together concludes. Those of you who are watching online, you can always send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com. For all of you, here's my prayer for you. May our Lord reset your soul in this season, making you resilient and strengthening you with hope. Thanks for coming to church today. Grace and peace.